12. Thanks for your reading there, Brother John. And we're going to focus in on one particular phrase which really captures my attention. Contradictory nature. And that is in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul's talking about his affliction, his thorn on the flesh. Spiritual light, he describes his weakness in these words, strong. And so that little phrase there is full of exhortation for us, and that's what we're going to put our minds to. A literary device, going back to high school English, it's a paradox. And I find that those sorts of intricacies of language really interesting, and they should cause us, when they're used in Scripture, to really burrow into them because they have a lot of value. It's one of these little nuggets, which very few words, but some quite powerful ideas. And so what is a paradox? Well, the kind of dictionary definition is a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition which, when investigated, may prove to be well-founded or true. And of course, we look at the phrase here that the Apostle Paul uses, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And of course, it's completely contradictory on the face of it. How can you be weak and strong at the same time? And so another example of a paradox, just to explore that idea a little bit, is, I don't know if you've heard of Schrodinger's cat. We're getting into some sort of philosophy. And it's the idea that Schrodinger's cat is a cat in a box with a radioactive source in it, and the cat can be both alive and dead at the same time. It's only when you go to observe it that you know, and in the process of observing it, it's not one or the other, it's the other. But if we don't observe it, it's both. So it's a bit of a conundrum, and that relates to quantum physics, and that's the state of electrons. So this is not just a philosophical thing, it's reflected in God's creation. And that as being in multiple places at once. It's kind of a really mind-expanding idea. The process of observing where an electron is, we kind of ruin that idea. So the probability of it being in one place or the other, another. So this is just another example of a paradox. How can one thing be in two places at once? How can Schrodinger's cat both be a box? Another example of a paradox is if Pinocchio, which we know his nose grows longer if he were to tell a lie, what would happen if he says, my nose grows longer? Is that a paradox? And then getting back to philosophy, the great philosopher Socrates, he had a paradox. All I know is that I know nothing. So another great example of a paradox. And, you know, there's some wisdom in that too. So here we have this idea of a paradox, or this technique, really, it is, that the Apostle Paul uses, mind-expanding idea. Weak, he is also strong, or in fact, he is strong. But these thoughts kind of came to me, and I've always been interested in these little intricate. It was listening to an exhort from another brother who was exhorting on life's challenges, some real things that he was facing in his life. He's very open and honest, and encourage, particularly in our culture, to be open and honest about the challenges we face. And he was facing some difficult times. And his exhortation was that in the times of weakness, we need to take pause, some obvious priorities to reflect, seek guidance and comfort from God. It's a wonderful exhortation, particularly when you're thinking about our uncleanness, our weakness, and our propensity in the face. You know, like in James chapter 1, the man in the mirror. It's human nature to justify it, to ignore it. To walk away and forget what we know. We're going to we've got a bit of an understanding of what we want to look into this morning. We're going to take some examples from Scripture. So we have this wonderful example of Paul being open and honest about the challenges he faced in his life, the thorn in his flesh, and his wonderful strength of spirit and character to see that thorn in his flesh describes his weaknesses as being a strength, challenging idea. So to help us understand that, we're going to look at a few examples, mostly taken from the Old Testament. We're going to start with Gideon. Gideon's a wonderful example that Gideon was one of the judges, when Israel was cleansing the land, rose. And of course, this is a particularly relevant topic as well. And it's going to be interesting as modern day. Contrast the approach that Gideon took and contrast that with what modern day Israel does. Sow the seeds with you there. We will see modern day Israel seeking to do things by the might of their own hand and their political allegiance. In the back of your mind as we look at Gideon, a man of faith, a man appointed by God, went about to defeat his foes. So in Judges chapter 6 is where we get this account. When Gideon is first called, and it starts even before Gideon is faced with the mission that God is going to set him to. When he is first called in his calling, he felt weak, insignificant, and inadequate. He said to the angel of the Lord in verse 15 of Judges chapter 6, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my tribe, my clan, is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And already I'm hearing echoes of the great King David, the least of his brethren. Older, stronger, more experienced brothers were overlooked. And again, carrying on in verse 16, God tells Gideon, "Because I will be with you, you'll defeat Midian." In spite of his weakness, when it comes time to fill his call, Gideon still had too much going for him. So much that God wouldn't work with such strength of men. God called Gideon to deliver his people from the Midianite enemy. Blew trumpets and called a mighty army. Thousands of brave men answered the call, and he had an army of 32,000 fellow Hebrews. But they were facing a force of 135 fighting Midianites. Now, if you or I had been in Gideon's shoes, perhaps we would have begged, pleaded to God for more soldiers, maybe a political allegiance, because even with 32,000 men answering the call, they are still outnumbered 4-1. What did God do? He reduced their numbers. He told Gideon, "Your army is too great. It's too capable. You have too many men. There's too much strength. If you win a victory, then it might seem that you've done it yourself, by your own ability. You have too much strength, too many men, it might rob glory from me," says God to Gideon. So God instructs Gideon to make a public announcement. Anyone who's afraid, anyone who's worried at all for them, their own personal safety or their families, may go and leave. So after that proclamation, 22,000 fearful men left. Gideon was left with 10,000 men facing the 135,000 Midianites. Odds had just dropped from 4-1 to 13-1. Yet this was, "Take them down to the stream and I'll make a final cut. When I say this one goes with you, he'll go. When I say this one doesn't go, he won't go." So Gideon took the troops down to the stream. I know this story well. God said to Gideon, "Anyone who drinks with his tongue, the way of a dog drinks, put to one side. Anyone who kneels to drink, drinking with his face in the water, put to the other side." And 300 lapped with their tongues from their cupped hands, and the rest knelt to drink. "God, 300 men who lapped at the stream to save you and give Midian into your hands. All the rest may go home." Well, their odds were now, what were their odds? Now they're down to 300 men. So we've gone from a 4-1 Midianites to Israelites, down to 13-1. Now with just 300 men, 450 Midianite warriors to one Hebrew warrior. Gideon's army, an unfaithful man, would have been shocked and afraid, thinking, "What? Will we win by becoming weaker? Victory with less soldiers? God instructs me to go to battle and then asks me to put my sword down? This is crazy. This is madness. This is foolishness. There goes any chance of a victory." Fighting men walked away from the battle, no doubt confused. No one wins a fight by withdrawing strength, by withdrawing soldiers and weapons. Yet as we know, the story goes on that those 300 men did not great victory to be won. From great victory won against great odds. But the same thing happens throughout the Bible. Jericho, walls crumbling without a shot fired. David, a young shepherd boy, defeating a colossus armed to the teeth. Paul, surviving shipwreck. Daniel, surviving wild animals. Israel, surviving drought. Nehemiah, building a temple amidst violent persecution. And so this is cause for us to think, well, what's the battle that is facing us? What's the foe that is facing us? And in the face of this, we may rely on our own strength to cause us to live a life like Jesus, as we intend to. However, the Bible teaches us, and we see this drawn out, you know, very potently in Gideon's story. The Father's not looking for men and women who place confidence in their own abilities. He's looking for men and women. The next example is Moses. He's called at the burning bush to go and save and lead Israel. He asks God, "Who am I? How can I go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" In Exodus chapter 3. And later, Moses says, "Please, Lord, I'm not good at speaking. I never was in the past, and I'm not now, since you spoke to me, your servant, slowly, and I have a speech impediment," in Exodus chapter 4. Maybe you feel like Moses. I know I do at times. The one ability that Moses thought was most important to God was his greatest weakness. And what's amazing how God responds to him. Reading from Exodus chapter 4. So Moses says to God, "Please, Lord, I'm not good at speaking. I never was in the past, neither am I now, since you spoke to me, your servant. I talk slowly, and I have a speech impediment." God replied to Moses, "Who gives a person a mouth? Blind or unable to walk? But the Lord. Go. I myself will help you with your speech. I will teach you the ability of someone who is to become a leader of a nation." God planned to be Moses' supply and ability. Strength to Gideon and his army. Again, another example, in a similar way, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, when called to go and speak to Judah, said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Both Moses and Jeremiah, a leader and a prophet, understood and recognized their own weakness. They could not speak well. They realized they did not have the strength to do the task that God was giving them to do. God is looking for people who do not rely on their own strength. Those in his family to rely on his strength. The examples of Moses and Jeremiah show that people who God chooses do not need to be strong, because God is with them. God was their ability. He provided for them, and he'll provide for you. Whatever God asks us to do, he will do it. Father's servants are able to do his will because of the promise of his care. They are strong despite their own weaknesses. God promises Moses, "Certainly, I will be." God of Moses and Israel helped his people in their difficulties. So we can take heart from the comforting words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters," not a promise that the servant of God will not have problems in their life. The servant of God will have to deal with floods and fires in their own life. However, it is the promise of God that he will not let us sink in the water or be burned by the fire. And again, wonderful examples pop to mind when talking about water and fire. We have Jonah, consumed and taken to the depths of the water. Paul, sunk in the depths as he walked to his master. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all entered the furnace but were not consumed. Of the army of Israel. But let's think about what God has called you to do. What has God called us to do? Something that's too big. What has God called you to do that you do not have the strength for? Not enough money, talent. Not enough charisma, charm, or intelligence. Not enough skill or experience. Not enough health or energy. Not enough time. The odds are against you there by God's design. Otherwise, when he gives the victory, the success, or the fruit, self saying, I've done this by myself. God chooses the weak. He's chosen your weakness to accomplish his objective. He chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the hated things, the things that are nothing in this world, to destroy the things that are something, the strong. Go forward in faith, looking to the face of God, not the frightening enemy. God is on our side. God is on your side. And his power. Not to place our reliance on our own strength, but on God's strength. And thus we're advised by the Apostle Paul, we cannot provide for ourselves, but our provision is from God. So we're learning the lesson the Apostle Paul learned, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is. Therefore I'll most happily boast about my weaknesses, so that Jesus' power may rest upon me. That is why I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Powerful lesson. We're encouraged to acknowledge our own weakness and our inability to save ourselves. It's only through developing this attitude that we're able to rely on God's strength. Faithful men and women acknowledge their weaknesses as being the strength of God and can say with the Apostle Paul, I take pleasure in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. Women of faith are strengthened through their faith in the action of God in their lives. Now we must ask, well, what about Jesus? What's his character? But we know otherwise. The Apostle Paul tells us, by God's power. He then continues to speak with him, but by God's power we will live for you. Reliance on his own strength, he trusted completely in the strength of his Father. So whatever your weakness, it's worth it. God is giving you an incredible opportunity to life and to share in the sufferings and fellowship and power of our Lord Jesus by putting off the weakness of the flesh. So in the words of the Apostle, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not the word of a strong man, but it's the confidence of a man. Strength is made perfect in our wealth of spirit is the room that God has created in our lives, in our hearts and minds. Idea so powerful, it gives such perspective. So I'm just going to repeat that. Our weakness is the room, the space that God has created in our lives, in our hearts and our minds, for his power to grow, to operate. Without these weaknesses, we fool ourselves into a life empty of God. We just need to look at the society we live in. Wealthy, prosperous, not so many problems in the grand scheme of things. And of course, it's by recognizing our weaknesses and seeking God's assistance to overcome them, we invite God to be active in our lives. By being honest and open about our problems with our Father, we invite him to come into our lives. Examine ourselves in the context of our weakness. Comparison and contrast with the examples we've been given in Gideon and Moses, Jeremiah, throughout the Bible, culminating in our Lord Jesus Christ. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers, Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the holy things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Powerful, so that no one may boast before him. When we consider the paradox, the words of the Apostle Paul, the paradox he states is, when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We see that our weakness creates the space for God's power to function. Not only can we not boast, but our service now carries spirit. God's call by our own strength, it will be a mere performance of the flesh. God's strength is being completed, accomplished, filled in our weakness. It's a presentation of his power. Not touch hearts or change lives. God's power does. It's part of his plan, then, that his power, working in our weakness, is a requirement to our calling. And with the words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians, power is made perfect in weakness. I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why I say I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships,